I see a lot of young people here. You probably won't remember this, but those of us who lived in the era of the 60s, which was to some a golden era, to others a little tarnished golden era in this country's history. But in 1968, Richard Nixon was campaigning for the presidency. And this was a time where the Vietnam War was still raging very strongly, and the nation was very divided over the course of action that we should be taking over this war. Well, Mr. Nixon did something that the old-timey politicians used to do. He went on a whistle-stop tour on his campaign. He would he got a train, and he went from place to place on a train. As he would pass through a place, he would stop and get off and maybe go somewhere and have a speech. Sometimes he would stand right there on the back of the train and make a speech to those who were congregated. The story goes that as he was driving or riding through on a train in one particular town, he looked out the window as the train came from a stop to a stop, and there was a young teenager holding up a sign that said, "Bring us together. Bring us together." The nation was torn asunder during that turbulent era of the 60s. Well, whoever was running President Nixon's campaign at that particular time or whoever was advising him said, campaign theme right there, bring us together. Well, as we've turned to the book of Ephesians, this is one of the predominant themes of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul announces this right off the bat in announcing God's redemptive purposes. If you turn back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, we read this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The purpose for God sending his Son, several purposes, one of the grand purposes for God sending his Son is to unite all things in him, to bring all things together, if you will. And then the Apostle Paul begins to detail how God is going about bringing all things together. And there are a number of great obstacles to God in the accomplishment of bringing things together. Of course, the biggest obstacle, the Apostle writes in chapter 2, the first part, first 10 verses of chapter 2, the biggest obstacle that God faces in bringing people together is taking people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, people who rebel against God, people who love self, people who follow the dictates of their sinful nature, taking these people and making them alive spiritually. You see, that's an obstacle that God faces. If he's going to bring all things together under Christ, he's going to have to make people alive spiritually in order that they may see their sin, see the fact that they serve self and serve sin, repent of their sin, and turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And by the grace of God, when he gives them new hearts, that's what a new heart does. Repents of sin and turns in faith and alone and to Christ alone for salvation, and then begins to walk in the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. But the Gentile elect, those whom God began to bring into relationship with him, faced other obstacles as well. They were excluded from God's Old Testament people. They did not have the benefits of the prophets and the sacrificial system that all pointed toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were at odds with the Jewish people, God's covenant, Old Testament covenant people. There was hatred and division that had built up over centuries and centuries between Jew and Gentile. But the Apostle Paul says that something is beginning to happen. God's grace is beginning to spill over outside of the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. And people who were strangers to the covenant of grace are now coming into union with Christ and being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. And so with reconciliation to God through Christ, God is doing something else, the Apostle Paul says. He is reconciling Jew and Gentile to one another. After centuries of hatred and distrust and war, he is reconciling two peoples who were diametrically opposed to one another. He is reconciling not only to himself, but to one another as well. The same power that brought the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is bringing a dead relationship to life, that relationship between Jew and Gentile. So when the Apostle Paul looked at the Ephesian church, this is what he saw. A few converted Jews, more than a few converted Gentiles, together in one body, worshiping the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be kind of like the Aggies and the Longhorns, getting together, worshiping the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just get a little vignette as far as that little proposition of Aggies and Longhorns. When I was in the process of being looked at as far as the church in Starkville is concerned, which is the home of Mississippi State University, as you know, one of the questions that I asked the pulpit committee and the session of Grace Presbyterian Church was this, and the reason I ask it is because I went to Ole Miss for 7 years. And so I asked them this question. I mean, I know the rivalry. I experienced it, certainly, as you know the rivalry of the Aggies and the Longhorns. I know that one, too, by the way. Know it well. And I asked them, is this going to be a problem? Really? Seriously? Is this going to be a problem? Knowing if it is, then that wouldn't mean that I wasn't coming. It means that I'm going to have to start doing some preaching in an area that maybe I wasn't planning on preaching in right away. And they said, of course it's not going to be a problem. Of course not. And you know why it's not a problem? It's not a problem because of this. Unfortunately, people who are alumni of one or the other school, both schools in Mississippi, both schools here in Texas, are dying every day and passing into a Christless eternity. That's why it's not a problem. The gospel is what people need. It doesn't matter what their affiliation, their college affiliation is. That's what's needed. That's why it's not a problem. And I thank God that they recognize that. Well, the Apostle Paul, in seeing the way that God is beginning to deal with the Jews and the Gentiles, not only bringing them to himself, but bringing them to reconcile with one another, begins to explain this. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There it is. That's how the Gentiles have been brought near. Excluded at one time, brought near. How? By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to elaborate on this phenomenon, and this will be our text tonight, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says God is doing. He is bringing together Jews and Gentiles, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, into a body called the church. This is something new. God is making a new creation out of Jews who are coming to Christ. He is making a new creation out of Gentiles who are coming to Christ, and He is bringing them together. He has made the two one body. He has broken down the barrier that formerly divided them. Every now and then in Starville, in the church office, we will get faxes. I don't know how they get our number. If you know how they get our number and how to get off their list, please let me know. But we get the tour faxes every now and then. 4 nights and 5 days, sailing the Caribbean, and so on and so forth. They go straight to the round file. I've talked to people who have been on some of those cruises before, and they suggest filing that away in the round file, which we do. But if you were in the Middle East during the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and you answered one of these faxes and signed up for one of these tours, it was billed as a tour of the temple in Jerusalem and a tour of the church in Ephesus, this is what you might likely encounter if you took this tour. Here you are in a group of people in Jerusalem. You have your tour guide and you're going into the temple there in Jerusalem. And the tour guide begins to point out several things of note there in the temple. And pretty soon the tour guide says, now the place you're standing right now is called the Court of the Gentiles. And someone might ask, well, why is it the Court of the Gentiles? And then someone else asks, what's that big wall that I see up there? And the tour guide says, that big wall separates the Gentiles from the rest of the temple, where they're not allowed to go. Only Jewish people can go into the temple proper. And then all of a sudden, one of your group looks at the wall and sees a sign there on the wall and says, what's that sign? And the tour guide goes up to the sign and reads it, and this is what it says. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's how serious the division was between Jew and Gentile. The Gentile could not go past the barrier, could not go into the temple proper where the worship was taking place on penalty of death. That's the hatred that existed between those two groups. Now, that's just the first leg of your tour. All of a sudden, the tour guide says, okay, time to go. You board the bus or the wagon or whatever you would be boarding back at that particular time. And you journey to Ephesus. And you walk into the church there at Ephesus. And what do you see? What you see are Jews and Gentiles together. Worship. No barriers. No hostility. No literal or figurative barriers. Why? Because they are both redeemed and they have been brought into reconciliation with God and they are reconciled to one another as well. They all were represented by Adam at one point. I was in a Sunday school class that met in here this morning, and this was certainly a point in that Sunday school class that was well taken. And that is, we're going to be represented by either one of two people. We're going to be represented by Adam, or we're going to be represented by the new Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of us, one of them is going to represent us. One of them represents us right now. Now, you don't want to be represented by Adam. Why? Because the Scripture says, as in Adam, all die. Adam represented all of us. He failed. And in Adam we failed, and in Adam we all died. We are all liable, not only for our own sins and trespasses, which grow out of that failure, but also we are held responsible for Adam's sin as well. So we don't want to be represented by Adam. We want to be represented by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have His perfect obedience credited to our account. In Christ, we have His sacrificial death paying the penalty for our sin. We want Christ to be our representative. And I ask you here tonight, who is your representative? Who represents you before God? Well, may God grant that it be the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God began to call people out of representation by Adam and placing them, as John mentioned in his sermon, in Christ. Christ is their representative. And this is a new humanity that is being formed. And this new humanity is called the church. It's called the body of Christ. Not a collection of parts. Not a loose attachment of arms and legs and toes and fingers just thrown randomly together. It is an organic whole. It's like the physical body with Christ as its head. And so the Apostle Paul says the church, which is the body of Christ, is created and formed in Christ. And each member of the body of Christ supplies something to the whole body. Each member of the body of Christ has something to contribute to the body of Christ. I ask you, do you know what God has equipped you to give to the body of Christ? Do you know why God has placed you here in Westminster Presbyterian Church in Bryan, Texas? Do you know what your gifts and abilities are? If you do, are you using those gifts and abilities to build up the body of Christ, to equip the body for service? But as a result of God bringing people into union with Himself and bringing reconciliation between one another, there is unity in the body of Christ. There's not a Jewish section of the church. There's not a Gentile section of the church there in Ephesus. You know, if you were to walk into the House of Representatives, the chamber of the House of Representatives in the Capitol in Washington, as the president is coming to give his State of the Union address, what you're going to see is him coming down a center aisle, shaking hands over here, and making his way down to give the State of the Union address. Who's sitting over here and who's sitting over here? Republicans and Democrats sitting together? No. Republicans on one side of the aisle, Democrats on the other side of the aisle. And that's the way it's always been. That's not what you would see if you'd been on that tour in Ephesus at the church. You wouldn't see the Jews on one side of the aisle and the Gentiles on the other side of the aisle. No. God had brought them together in one body. He has united them. This is new, the Apostle Paul says. God is doing a new thing. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians. Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, how does this good teaching and theology and doctrine translate itself into practice? Well, first of all, we've got to put off our old worldly categories of thought when it comes to viewing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to put those things away. First of all, we have to cease to think of ourselves as members of Christ's church in terms of nationality. I know, and I'm guilty of this, and I've been rethinking this some. I will refer to Japanese Christians as the Japanese church, or maybe the Swedish church, the American church. And there's a sense where that's true, but it's much more, I believe, in keeping with the tenor of what the Apostle Paul is writing, to refer to the folks in Japan as the church in Japan, the church in Sweden, the church in Bryan, Texas, you see. Because we are one church, different locations, but one church. I notice a number of foreign students here, maybe foreign students and foreign families here. This is wonderful. I think this is great. Why? Because they're members of our church, which is the church that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought and purchased with His own blood. We need to cease thinking of ourselves as members of Christ's church in terms of nationality. But we also need to stop thinking of ourselves as members of Christ's church in terms of race. Christians of all races can do more for racial reconciliation, can do more for racial tension than all the legislation that has ever been passed, that is being passed now, or ever will be passed in the future. Why? Because legislation regulates outward behavior only, and sometimes doesn't do that with some folks. God is interested in the heart. Legislation can't touch the heart, but the gospel does. And so when the Apostle Paul writes of Jew and Gentile through the gospel being reconciled to one another, that is the most impossible thing that anybody could have ever thought of at that time. But that is the way to racial reconciliation as well. And so we have to be involved in the ongoing process of the transformation by the renewing of our minds to consider others as brothers and sisters in Christ regardless of their race. Thirdly, we must cease thinking of ourselves as members of Christ's body in terms of birth or upbringing or ability or affluence or social standing. These things have a tendency to divide. I was a member of a church before I went into the ministry, though I went to seminary. Well, I was still a member of that church when I was in seminary. And I asked a lady one time to come to church with us. And she said, "Oh, no, I can't do that." I said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Because that's a rich person's church." And I hope she was able to see my surprise that I registered on my face. And I said, "A rich person's church?" She began to name two or three people who indeed were well off, affluent. They were also elders in the church. Not every elder of a PCA church is well off or affluent. I can vouch for that. But she, because of these high profile members in the community who were elders in the church, she thought that the whole church was like that. And, oh, I had so much fun naming names of people who were members of that church so she could see a great cross-section that cut straight across socioeconomic lines and all the other lines as well. Dear ones, that's what God is looking for. He's looking to reconcile people to Himself, and He's looking to reconcile people to one another as well. If I were to go into your house and you had a collection of theological library, I bet that I would find in many of your collections the Matthew Henry commentaries. Matthew Henry was an old Puritan, greatly used of God and greatly helpful to people of God for about almost 400 years. People are still using his commentaries. I still use his commentaries. The story is told about Matthew Henry's father and mother before they married. Philip Henry was his father's name. Philip Henry fell in love with a young lady who later would be the mother of Matthew. Philip fell in love with her, but unfortunately she was of much higher social position than he was. And so he came to her parents and he asked for their approval to seek her hand in marriage. Well, obviously they didn't give it to him right away. He left, and they began to talk with their daughter about the prospect of her marriage to Philip Henry. And they asked her this question: "This man, Philip Henry, where does he come from?" And their daughter looked at her parents and said this: "I don't know where he's come from, but I know where he's going." Dear ones, Philip Henry was bound for glory. He was destined to to spend his earthly life following Christ and his heavenly eternal life sitting at the feet of his Savior. I know where he's going, and that is the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing, and that challenges us, doesn't it, at the point of our prejudices. Well, finally, not only do we have to put off old categories of thought, worldly categories of thought, we have to put on new categories of thought when it comes to assessing what God is looking for in the church. We have to begin to consider ourselves according to biblical principles. What does the world admire? What does the world deem successful? Well, the boss, the master, the great, the rich, the powerful, the beautiful, the handsome, the talented. But the Lord says, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. That is not the way it is. You want to be great? Greatness consists in service. Who wants to be great in the kingdom of God? Let him be the servant of all. What's the world say to that? Success in the kingdom of God consists in considering others more highly than you do yourself. Success in the kingdom of God means being thankful for the gifts and the abilities that you see in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not jealous of them, but thankful that God has so blessed them. In God's kingdom, those the world would deem to be less honorable, those the world would look down upon, we deem to be more honorable. More honorable. Give them more honor, the world says. Ha. In God's kingdom, we suffer with those who suffer. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because we're all one in Christ. We're all going to spend eternity together. And the relationship between Christians here on this earth should be in preparation for spending eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is that? Because God is bringing us together under one head, even Christ. And that's Paul's assessment of the church. And it's his inspired, infallible, and inerrant assessment of the church because it is of the Holy Spirit of God. May God grant Westminster to be that church. May God grant Grace Presbyterian to be that church. May God grant his blessings upon his church.